You are listening to the preaching ministry of Chapel Oak Ridge Baptist Church in West Harrison, Indiana. It is our prayer the Word of God be used to save souls and to edify saints. It is our belief that God is the only one who can open your understanding that you might understand the Scriptures. For more information about Chapel Oak Ridge Baptist Church, please use our website, crbaptistchurch.com.
Alrighty, make sure that you have a copy of the notes. Copy of the notes. We're going to be going to Mark chapter 13, 1 to 13. I'll be sharing some other scriptures with you as we go through that this morning. Tell you what, let's do. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's read a couple of verses here together, then go to the Lord in prayer. Mark 13, starting in verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. James and John and Andrew ask him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear God, we pray for your presence. I pray for your guidance. And Lord, as we go through this study, Lord, I pray that we just focus on this. And now, God, I pray that you'd bless it to the hearers. Open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our eyes that we might see. And now, Father, glorify yourself in all that's done. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May be seated. At the top of the page right there, you'll see tabernacle, then temple, then Christ and Christianity. What next? Well, what next? That's it. The end's going to start working. That timeline, if you please. But you'll notice I put there when it says then Christ and Christianity, I put underneath that persecution by Jews and Gentiles. It's a promise thing. Now, there's something I want you to do. Now, I'm going to run you around a little bit in the Bible. So get your Bible in your hand. You can write these verses down. But I'm going to do something. Now, over these next weeks that we talk about prophecy, I'm going to, you know, the way you eat an elephant is one bite at a time, right? Right. And so, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, this morning, we're going to go right through this passage of Scripture right here. I'm going to throw some other verses in on it. But I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And what we're going to do, I'm going to read to you the first six verses. And then I'm going to explain something to you before I ever get started here because I want you to understand it. So now I'm going to read to you 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. Now remember, the title of this thing is Prophetic Sightings and Warnings, okay? Now watch this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I want you to mark the word many, all right? You're going to see that again in a few minutes here in Mark 13, okay? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That just eliminated a whole bunch of all millennialists and others. All right. whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the spirit of this evil spirit's working in the world, all right? Now watch this, verse 4. Now verse 4, 5, and 6 is extremely valuable to you and extremely valuable to me. Watch this now. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now watch verse 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's the foundation of your contemporary church right there. Weeds will grow anywhere. And you want to say, how in the world do these people do that? How do they grow those churches? Well, all you have to do is listen to them. Man, they're all about the world. Even their ministry's about the world. Man, everything, you know, I mean, they do all kinds of things. But when you get right down to it, it's just about you. You, the focus is you. All right, verse 6 now. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. All right, so in verse 5, there's going to be people sitting in churches that are not going to hear. Look what we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. The only people sitting in this congregation this morning that's actually going to hear me are God's people. There's a lot of religious people that's lost. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's it. So, for those of you that might hear this right here, over the media, there are going to be some people listen to it. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to hear it. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the difference. When people hearken to the word of God, that means they hear it and do it. It has some type of effect on them. That's the saved person. The lost person can sit under the word, preaching of the word of God day after day after day after day after day after day, die and go to hell. Because it's not going to affect them. They don't hear it. Those two verses right there are the foundation that keeps me going. Because I know two things. People say, man, you just preach to them and they do nothing. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Yeah. Well, you preach to them and man, they went wild. They threw their hats in there. They rolled in the aisle. They wanted to serve God. Well, that's what the Bible says. And so with that understanding, I'm going to take you to Mark 13 today, with the expectation that those of you that are here that are saved today, this is going to have an effect on you. Amen. All right? Now, here we go. Mark 13. Jesus is sitting there. He's just made this statement about something, and all this is going to fall apart. All right, this is a little bit before his crucifixion. And lo and behold, they said, look at all these buildings. And he said, yeah, they're going to be piled up one on top of another. Now, did that happen? It sure did. When my wife and I were in Israel, we went down by the wall and down in one part, and here's the stones as big as half the size of this building. And there they were. They all piled up. I looked at it and I thought to myself, I said, just think, prophecy fulfilled. The Lord said it was going to happen. Amen. And after 2,000 years, those stones are still laying there. Yep. Yep. There they were, done. We saw it. You see, so now I want you to understand something. We're going to work through these few things this morning. I've lightly outlined it. I didn't go into this detail that some others would. I don't think you need it. I think I can approach this a little bit different, and you'll get it. So now we find that the Lord says in verse 3, and Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. James and John and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Woo, all these things and all these things. What a question. First thing I want you to see is this. They looked at the temple. That was holy ground, wasn't it? They looked at the temple. That was sacred, wasn't it? But yet he says, all these stones are going to be pulled down to nothing. The first thing that come into my mind was this, not just the destruction of the temple, but the reality of this. There's nothing sacred in judgment. When the Romans showed up and they went to burn the temple and all that gold started melting, you read Josephus and then you find out they were under orders not to tear the temple down. But when that gold started running into the cracks of all them big rocks and stuff, buddy, down it came. You see, what you find then is there's nothing sacred. So now listen to me and listen close. So what we find then is this. God has some things that are sacred. Who created the first marriage? God did. And it wasn't between Adam and Steve. It was between Adam and Eve. Marriage is sacred to God. But God's going to tell us something about that family. So what we see then is this. Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy everything that's sacred. But there's something else we got to see. When God has something sacred and you treat it common, you'll find out that God will just take the sacredness away from it and destroy it. So what you find then is this, is that when we look around what's happening today? The explosion of this gross immorality is just not in America. It's in the entire Western world now. Everywhere. What happened? How can that which God so condemned become common and that which God held sacred like the family has become, there's no sacredness to it anymore? You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we find, I use the old King James Bible. This very morning, I listened to a preacher, and this preacher was using some other Bible, and then he would explain what the verses mean. He said, now this means I am, and this, and I was looking right there it was my King James Bible. He was taking what the piece of trash he had, and then he would try to explain it to the people. If he had just used the old King James, he wouldn't have to do that, because I looked at it, and he was saying exactly what was already written. My first opinion of that was this. Here's another one of them lost dudes. Right here. Amen. You see, listen to me. He said, all these stones are going to be thrown down. Destruction of that which is sacred. So I want you all to get this now. When it comes to prophetic things, know this. When judgment comes, nothing is sacred. You got it? You better look at it close. Nothing is sacred. That which used to be sacred to God will be sacred no more. When I was a kid, even we were not churchgoers, nothing like that. But right here in Indiana, the churches in up there around Mount Summit where we lived, there was no locked church doors. You could have walked into them churches any time, day or night you wanted to. Doors were never locked. Were they ever vandalized? Nope. You know why? Because America at that time inherently still had a Christian consciousness about them. And they had some reverence for things that the society considered to be sacred. They didn't have to lock the doors. But as the society turned against God and corrupted the sacredness of things, now all of a sudden you got to lock the doors. You got to put cameras out to say who's robbing the place. You come through the door of the church house carrying a gun. Well, now listen, 70 years ago they didn't do that. Didn't even think about it. You see, destruction. Verse 2, destruction. But look at what's being destroyed. The temple. With all of its sacredness. You're Gentiles sitting here this morning. Do you know what would have happened to you if you would have walked into that certain part of that temple at certain times? They'd have killed you graveyard dead. I mean, they'd have killed you graveyard dead. Why? Because it was holy ground to them. It was sacred. But when it lost its sacredness and judgment came, it was sacred no more. I just want you to know something. When destruction comes from God and judgment comes from God, there's nothing sacred. The value of that which is sacred, you cannot even put a value to it. Verse 4 was a question. When? Tell us when. Tell us when these things. Tell us. We want to know. Okay, let's look at the answer starting in verse 5. Starting in verse 5. Mark 13, verse 5. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Now it's always interesting to me. Satan is the great deceiver. In the last days there's going to be this great deception. And in 2 Thessalonians you find that, boy, people didn't want to hear the word of God, accept the word of God. And God says, okay, because you had of no love for the truth, I'm going to send you strong delusion. Wow. But here we have this deception. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in every case, God speaks about that subject deception. I don't care where you go. Lord's always talking about deception, being deceived, deception. Satan himself is called the great deceiver. So that means this. You and me live in a world where this world we live in right now wants to deceive us. So there's got to be a way to keep us from being deceived. The value of that knowledge, you cannot put a price on. Now, let me give you an example. As you folks know, I don't talk much theology in this type of setting. Why? It's worthless. Because terminology is different. It'd be like me coming to the pulpit saying, don't eat with so much celerity, masticate your food. Don't be so bombastic. And you'd be looking at me like, did he just cuss me? Right? Don't eat with so much celerity, masticate your food. In other words, don't eat so sloppy. You know, chew your food up. That's what it'd be like me trying to do theology with you. But there's some things you need to know. Why is it that every religion, just about, that's Armenian, that believes and works salvation, you got to do something to be saved, why are they amillennial? Church of Christ, Christian Church, Catholic Church, you name it. If it has a work salvation for a basis, it's all millennial. Why? Because everything they do, they figure everything out. Everything's, man, they got ghosts running all over the place. Everything's spiritual. They spiritualize everything. A lot I could say about that. But it speaks volumes about something. You see, deception, you got to understand something. It's going to be deception in religion. Now watch this. Go to verse 6. Now there's two words in verse 6 I want you to circle, underline, and mark. It's the word many. Oh, I just read something to you about many, didn't I? I did, didn't I? All right, in verse 6. For many, mark it, circle it, underline it, whatever, shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's the word many again. So we saw the word many up there in 1 John. Then we come down here and we see the word many, many. All righty. Now, deception. This deception. Now, we've got to stop and look at this thing for a second. In Mark chapter 13 and in verse 21 and 22, it says this. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Now, I want you to look at the plural of this in Mark 13, 22. For false Christ, that's plural. And false prophets, that's plural, shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that's keeping you as a saved person from being totally deceived is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you. The value of your salvation cannot be no way valued because of look what it does for you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life will prevent you from being deceived by that which is deceiving every lost person around him. Just think about that. You want to know why having ears to hear, they hear not, having eyes to see, they see not? But yet you having eyes to see, you see, and you that are saved, having ears to hear, you hear. What a valuable thing you have. Now watch this. So what we find then, you find destruction, all right? There's nothing sacred to the godless. The only sacred thing is what they determine as sacred. Then we find the first answer that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives these people is deception. Now look at this. Now stop. Y'all look up here for a minute. You've got to understand something. It's religious deception. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about political deception. He's not talking about work deception. No. He's talking about religious deception. We live in a world today where people fall so easily into the hands of fake religion. It makes them feel good. It appeals to them. They were raised in it. They get used to it. So they don't worry about the lies that's taught to them within it. But the lie is taking them straight to hell. You look at people and they want to work for their salvation. They believe that they got to do something to be saved, that the blood of Christ and the death of Christ was not sufficient. If you die believing that, you're going straight to hell. That's all there is to it. It's religious deception. And so the devil, if he's going to do anything, look what it says, many shall come in my name. Many are going to declare themselves to be Christ. Many prophets. Many Christ. You see that? It's religious deception. We live in a world today, boy, when people just want to compare all the time. I mean, I've had a few preachers in the years that I've been here. I've had a few preachers come in here visiting you, whatever. They come in and sit down. They're not interested in the Word of God. They want to sit there and look all around to see how many people are here. You see, the reality of it is this. Heard a man say this morning, well, there's a remnant church. A remnant's not big. Sorry. You better be concerned about the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where do you find the truth that'll teach you enough of the Word of God that you'll know the difference between deception and truth? Well, it should be in the house of God. Amen. Since the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. If you find yourself in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church, guess what? You'll learn the Word of God and you'll be able to recognize the lie. You'll be taught the difference between grace and works. So, destruction. And then he answers them, take heed, lest any man deceive you. You know what that insinuates? There's somebody that's going to target you for deception. They're going to try it. Many and many. Somebody told me, he said, well, such and such invited me to church. And I told him, no, I go to this church. Why do you want to go to a little old church like that, man, when you come up here? We got everything, man. We got McDonald's. We got a skating rink. We got a swimming pool, you know. Come on up here. Do you know what that is? The world heareth the world. Didn't I just read that to you out of James 4? That's right. Watch this now. Well, now in verse 7 and 8, now let's see, let's go on. Let's see what the Lord's going to do here now, I tell him. So the first thing he told him was destruction. Nothing sacred. Destruction of the family, destruction of the temple, nothing sacred. Then he says, beware of deception. Now he's going to talk about total social unrest. Now watch what he said. A lot of people title this wars, but there's more to it than that. Watch this now, verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Make sure you mark that. The end's not yet. That's just part of it. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now that word, beginnings of sorrows, that's the same word for a woman that's on the verge of giving birth to a child. Okay? So in other words, these things are birth pains to something that's going to get a whole lot worse. All right? Now, when we look at this, I want you to think about what you're saying. Nations and kingdoms, right? All this stuff's going to be fighting against one another. Then comes earthquakes and famines and troubles of all types. And all of that is just here. It's nothing but a birth pain to something that's going to be a whole lot worse. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord spoke of that, you talk about earthquakes and famines and troubles. Oh, my goodness. Social unrest is a disastrous thing. Just think about what happened with COVID. I mean, going to the grocery stores, couldn't even find a bag of taters. Going to Sam's, no meat. See, all it takes, it's like the German economy. They buy their food daily. So how long does it take for them to start experiencing famine? One day. That's all. Just one day. Because they buy their bread each day. They walk down to the bakery and they get there early. They got there before me. But one day. I want you to understand something. The Lord is telling these guys, conflict, earthquakes, famines, troubles. Listen, when you and I look at this, we got to look at all that social unrest. Now know this. What does that produce? Now, I'm going to get into some of this other prophetic stuff that's going to explain, give you answers for some of this. But I'm going to help you out a little bit today. What happens in a time of famine? You've never experienced it. When you drop real low on the food chain, it turns out to be survival of the fittest. So during a famine, if you've got some food and these dudes down the road don't, they're coming to get your food. The reality of it is this. They might not want to kill you, but when it comes to them having food or you having food, you don't count. That's all there is to it. You see, what we find when the Lord speaks this to him, he said, listen, this is going to produce something. Right now it's nation and nation and kingdom and earthquakes and man, famine. We can all kind of try to help one another through this. But guess what? He says all of this is nothing but birth pains of the earth for something that's going to get a whole lot worse. You know what that worse is? It's this. When father will turn son over and son will turn father over and mother, daughter, parent, so on down the line, it's going to get worse. This is just the birth pains for something coming that's a whole lot worse. That's what the Lord's trying to tell him. If you think this is bad, wait till old Mother Earth starts having birth pains. Then it's going to get really bad. But now he's going to address something here. How many of you sitting here saved right now? You'd say you're saved. Raise your hand. Okay, well, this is for you. And you better get it and get it well. Go to verse 9. Take heed to yourselves. Who's he talking to there? Make a little note above it. He's talking to saved people right there. He's talking to Christians right there, isn't he? All you that just raised your hand, he's talking to you. Watch this now. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to yourself. For they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues, ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. For a testimony against them. Drop down there, read verse 11 with me right now, then we'll come back to it. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Whoa! The persecuted people becoming inspired speakers of God. Luke 21, 13 to 16. Write that down. Luke 21, 13 to 16. Speaking of persecution, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 14, Luke 21, 14. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Boy, we're good at that, aren't we? For I will give you mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Wow. So the Lord, he addresses, first of all, the general outlook of things here. and destruction, social upheaval. Now, if I read my history right, didn't Nero, when people said, "Who burnt Rome?" Nero said, "The Christians did it." He blamed it on the Christians, didn't he? Well, now, you see, the Lord said, we've got deception. Those Christians are trying to tell you something different. You need to worship our society. What's wokeism? Where are we at today with that? We've already arrived there, haven't we? We're already there. You get up, walk out of this place and start saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, there's no other way to heaven. Let's see how that fares with you. You go down to the queer parade down here and you tell them all, hey, you're going to die and go straight to hell like that. It's written in the Word of God, and they'll tell you right to your face that there ain't nowhere in the Word of God it condemns us. You see, what he's doing now, the Lord is taking this from this general thought and he's putting it right down here. He's saying, now listen, this is going to be their view of you. Now let's read verse 9, all of it. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. I want you to know something. When it says synagogues, and then it says rulers and kings, right out beside that, you'll be persecuted by Jew and Gentile. You got that? Jew and Gentile. But God will run you through that as a testimony against them. So you're being used of God as a testimony against them. That's important. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he's saying, you've got to look at this as I see it and not as you see it. If we see things as God sees it, we'll understand why they hate us. He says, for my sake, because you're a Christian, because you represent a holy and a righteous God, because you represent the Son of God, a holy and righteous, sinless Son of God. And the world don't like that. They're going to fight against that. You look at the religions of the world and see how they pervert Christ. They take his deity away. They take the efficacy of his blood away and his sacrifice away. They change all of that. And so when you come at him with, listen, my God doesn't need you for anything. They don't like that. Well, now let me show you something. You know, there's things we can look at. We can look at Israel. Oh, boy, that tells us a lot where we're at, doesn't it? But there's other things in the Word of God. And I'll be sharing those with you. But now I want you to look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. What's the gospel? Let me ask you a question. Has it been published in all nations as of today? It sure has. There's not a nation on earth that does not have the gospel. They might have rejected it. They might have trashed it. They might not have wanted it, but they got it. Are there some jungle people maybe and stuff like that that somebody's trying to get the gospel to? Yes. Are there some locations in China that's never heard it? Yes. But does the nation have it? Yes. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. You see, what I'm trying to do here this morning, I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead to something. I want you to see this. Because when the Lord starts talking about prophecy, time means nothing to him. So he tells them, listen, here's what's going to happen a few years down the road. The Romans are going to show up and tear this place totally apart. But on down the road this way, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen to you. So he's covering everything. And then he says, but the gospel must first be published among all nations. Well, you know something? Prophecy fulfilled. See that timeline at the top of the page? Where are we at? See? There was no tabernacle, then there was. There was no temple, then there was. There was no church, now there is. What's next? The Lord's coming back. All right, now let's move on. Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye meditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You will be an inspired speaker of the words of God. That might cost you your life. All right? But you see, you need to look at it as God sees it. God says, I'm going to use you as a testimony against them. Let me start asking some questions now. Number one, are you willing to be used of God? In a time when the God haters hate those that represent God, are you willing to be used of God? There's things that I do for effect. There's two things I do for effect. I go back and I look at some of the old pictures of some of the persecutions of Christians. And some of those pictures stick in my mind and just make me so mad. I mean, there's this one young lady in her 20s, and they were going to hang her because she was a heretic. And they had her in a cage with her head sticking out of the cage tied to the back of a old ox cart. And they took the ox cart underneath this thing. They put the rope around her neck and drove the ox cart off, you know, and stuff. I see that stuff, and it does two things for me. It caused me, number one, to hate the Catholic system. People always want to jump on the Nazis for killing all the Jews. The Catholics have killed more people than the Nazis ever thought about it. And they've killed you. You know why they killed them? because they believed in a holy and a righteous and a sovereign God.
Amen.
They believed that you were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself.
Right.
And they killed him for that.
Yep.
You see, when I look at this, the Lord's telling us today, listen, persecution is knocking on the doors of the Chinese today. Persecution is knocking on the door of the Russians today. Persecution is knocking on the doors of the Christians that live in the Muslim countries today. Persecution is knocking on the doors of some of the people right here in America today. We had better wake up, because God said, the Son of God said, as he was talking to some Christians, it's going to knock on your door. Now, I want to show you something else. Go to verse 12. This is very important. Now I'm going to take it home to you. Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall raise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Now on the right side of the page, I've got Matthew 10, 21, and Matthew 10, 34, 35, and 36. Let's read that. Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Wow. Matthew 10, 34, 35, 36. Now look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth.
Amen.
I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, I've underlined that for you because most people don't get that. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. When Christ was born, we sing the song and read the scripture, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Right? That sounds good. The presence of that's good. Salvation and resting in Christ brings peace to you and me, doesn't it? Knowing that I'm saved, blood washed, born again, on my way to heaven, is great peace to me. Knowing that I got a God that can do anything, all things are possible with God. That is great peace to me. But look what he says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. On earth. Get it? On earth? The Bible says the world is at enmity with God. God can't have peace on earth. He's at war with the God of this place. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man. Now watch this. I am come. This is Jesus Christ saying this. I am come to set a man at variance. That means conflict. Against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Let me take a minute and talk to you. There's things in the Word of God that we've got to accept.
Amen.
Whether we like it or not. But if you've got a home and you're saved and your children are saved and you're together, You better praise God for that.
Amen.
You better praise God twice for that.
Amen.
I cannot tell you how many homes I know right now, this minute. I mean, for a while there, I got phone calls from all over the place. People. And they all said the same thing. What happened to my kids? One guy called me and he was in tears. He said, man, he said, I've done everything in the world. Me and my kids were great. Me and my son was, we had a good time. He said, I sent him off to college. He come back hating me. You see, there's a truth in that. Now, let me tell y'all something. I mentioned this during the Sunday school hour. But the most valuable thing a Christian has is a church family. Because you'll find out people make stupid statements. You know, blood's thicker than water. Well, big deal. I'm not going to drink either one of them, if that be the case. I'll drink coffee, something. Yeah. But the reality of it is this. Christianity changes the relationship. God becomes your father. Heaven becomes your home. And the children of God become the best friends you ever had. You find out that if there's any place on earth where the saved, born again, man of God, woman of God, child of God can come, it's to the house of God. That's the pillar and ground of the truth where you'll find the family of God. Outside these church walls, whether it be your family or whether it be people you don't even know, if you're saved, you'll find out whether it be your family or not. If they're not saved, you're going to have conflict with them. You're not going to be in unity with them. Some of you folks sitting right here know that. Oh, they might be religious, very religious. But the difference is this. You come at them with biblical truth. They come at you with religious experience. Huge difference. Now, I want you to know something. Now, before I move on, I'm going to move on just a second. I want you to realize this. The Lord has taken this from a general thing right down to your house, hadn't he? Right? And he said, now listen. I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. And the dad's going to do this, son's going to do this, mom's going to do this, daughter's going to do this, so on and so forth, right? So, you know what? Now listen to me. He's brought it down. He's turned it into a family issue. The Lord is telling Christian people what their family is going to be like. Now, a bunch of you are shaking your head, so you already know that. That's why the church, that's the pillar and ground of the truth, is so important to the truly saved, born again child of God. Because here you have a church family. They love you, and they love your God. They love you and they love your Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess what? When you need somebody, you'll find out your religious friends will show up. Your church family will show up to help you. But know this. The Bible says, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Raise those children in a way that they know God and know Him well. Live it in front of them. So they'll know that the God that you talk about is your God. Go down to verse 13. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Whoa, now that's something that really wants to draw you into the house of God, isn't it? That's something that just say, oh, I want to be a Christian so I can be hated by everybody. Yeah. Lord, make me one of them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. In your natural state, do you want to be hated by everybody? Of course not. That's why, that's one of the reasons right there that God saves sinners and sinners don't save sinners. The reason God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that doctrine of election is so important. Amen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Nobody in their right mind, there's nobody of the world that's going to choose that for themselves to be hated of everybody for His name's sake. Now I'm going to hit you with something really hard here in just a minute. Let's read the rest of verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now listen to me. Endurance, we talk about the perseverance of the saints, don't we? You see, endurance is a demonstration of your true conversion. Endurance is a demonstration of your faithfulness in true conversion. Superficial believers will never be able to endure because their faith is going to be tried by trials and fire. The superficial believer will never be able to endure. Old Hobson Wolf told me years ago, I can see that old man now put his hand on my shoulder, look at me, and he said, boy. He said, now, boy, listen to me. He said, you just preach the word of God, you'll either preach them in or preach them out. He said, you won't have to run anybody off. You just get up and preach the word of God. And he said, they'll leave. He said, they won't be able to take it. He said, the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God, is the best filter your church will have. I have found that to be the truth. The absolute truth. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in closing with this, I want you to know something. The Lord started off really wide here, didn't He? Lord, when's these things going to come about? And He talks about the destruction of the temple. In other words, nothing sacred. Nothing sacred. Is the church house sacred anymore in America? No. Was it at one time? Yep. Sure was. Even my lost family had respect for it. Then they asked the question. He answers back. First thing he says to them is deception. Deception. Now let me ask you a question. The devil wants to deceive you when it comes to your salvation. Christ saves sinners. My wife and I was talking to a fella, and he was doing all the talking. But Sister Fowler, you know, I've taught her a long time ago, learn to ask the right question. You'll learn a lot. So she looked at the guy and she said, well, can you know for sure that you're saved? He immediately said, oh, no, nobody can know that. Well, that's totally contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So even though this guy had this testimony, he was on the 900 Club, the 700 Club, the Midnight Club, the Hoot Owl Club, whatever it was. Man, he was on TV and everything else. But when you ask him that question, he revealed his true identity. He was very religious, but very lost. That's deception. Do you have a testimony? I'm not talking about where. I'm talking about, do you have a personal testimony? I mean, I can remember when I was teaching college at the Citadel, and we went to that church where Hobson Wolf was the pastor. Some of those old folks would give their testimony. Boy, I mean, Christ saved sinners.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, some of them old boys, rough. Mr. Smiley was one of them. And they have a testimony. God convicted me of my sin.
Amen.
Showed me I was a sinner. I asked some people, are you saved? Give me your testimony. Well, I was saved over there. I didn't ask you where. I didn't ask you when. I want you to tell me your testimony. Let me be honest with you, folks. If you don't have a testimony, you're not saved. That's all there is to it. A little boy told me one time, I asked him, I said, are you saved? He said, yes, sir. I said, tell me about it. He said, no. 9-year-old, I hadn't had too much time to be too mean. He said, but God showed me that I was a sinner.
Amen.
I said, is that right? He said, mm-hmm. I said, what then? He said, I know where sinners go when they die. I said, what then? He said, Christ saved sinners. He said, Christ saved me. I said, how you know that? Tell me. He said, oh, I went to bed one night. I couldn't sleep. And he said, about midnight, I just got out of bed, got on my knees, asked the Lord to save me. He said, he did. I went in, woke my dad up. Dad, God just saved me. He said, my dad got out of the bed, said, thanks for answering prayer. Got back in bed, told me to go back to bed, and he went back to sleep.
Amen.
Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
Has he saved you?
Amen.
Do you have a testimony? Very important. Remember something now. Superficial believers. Matthew 7, 21. 22, 23, superficial believers, religious, active, very active, but lost,
yeah.
Lost, eternally lost.
Yeah.
you say you're a Christian, you get along real good with the world, there's something wrong with your Christianity.
Amen. That's right.
That's all there is to it. Last thought. Destruction. Nothing sacred. Deception. It's coming after you. Social unrest will make you very, very insecure of things. Famines, troubles, everything. And it's just the beginning of sorrows. Old Mother Earth is fixing to give birth to something a whole lot worse. And as soon as she does, the very next verse, take heed for yourself, for they shall deliver you up. In other words, they're coming after you. They're coming after you. But the Lord interjects this, that the gospel must first be published among all nations. Keep an eye on the gospel. And then he tells us what to do during a time of persecution and why we're there. Isn't that nice? But God says, that's what you have to look forward to. Live for Christ. It's all that counts. Live for God. It's all that counts. Live for God. That's what counts. Are you that's sitting here right now, number one, are you saved? Are you truly converted? Because only those people that's been truly converted will be able to endure. Because the endurance is a demonstration of their true conversion. Are you willing to face that with what you presently have? You better talk to God about that. Listen, I'm praying that God would call men into the ministry. Preachers. Preachers. We need some preachers. Not mama called and daddy sent. God called preachers.
Amen.
Then we need some men. Men. Godly men with godly standards that's willing to take the word of God, live it, practice it. Men. And then we need some women, godly women that love God, trust God, rely upon God, find their happiness and their joy in God. And then families, saved people, that'll love that which Christ loves. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You just looked at part of my prayer list. Hate the things that God hates, love the things that God loves. May God speak to your heart. My next round on this stuff is we're going to be up in Thessalonians. And we're going to take another bite out of the elephant of prophecy. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing I'm going to say it right now. I almost forgot to say it. You're going to find this, that all of this prophecy in the New Testament somehow, some way, is going to touch you and your family. Anywhere in the New Testament, it's going to come after you. And so as I get to dealing with this other stuff, It's coming after you. So just get it in your heart and mind. Jesus Christ has something to say to us. Let's all stand, if you would please, as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to jar me in a verse that makes the devil mad and all these sick religions upset. This is a song that you could get yourself killed over. All right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That eliminates baptism. That eliminates works. That eliminates a church membership. Got it? Join me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I just had an image in my mind. I can see the devil and all the demons in hell standing there saying, oh, no. No, I can't stand that. God's good tonight. Brother Johnson will be...